Shall we read together in the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 7, Luke 7, it's nice to be back with you and leaving. Luke 7, I'm reading at verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now, chapter 8, and we read there, verse number 43, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now, over to chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, our last reading in chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was there at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich one also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You would understand if I were to say to you that even the oldest in the audience would concede tonight that never has this land faced such a crisis as it has in recent times. And the whole issue is with regards to the matter of money. Millions have been lost in fraudulent deals. Millions have been lost in shares. Millions have been wiped off people's wealth, pensions, millions of homes. As I say that to you, I remember going to hear the late George Harper of London in Glasgow, and he was speaking on the subject of Bible prophecy. And he was reading from Revelation chapter 6, and he said this, just in passing. He said, the man of sin will not rise in a military crisis, but in a financial crisis. And it referred the minds of those gathered to the third seal of Revelation 6, when he spoke about the barley and the meal, the oil and the wine. And you could see that in these conditions on earth, the first record of the conditions on earth after the Lord comes, you could see in that section the financial crisis that will grip the world when the man of sin will rise. And you could also see, and think of this, you could also see that supposing the church should be raptured from the earth, think of the millions and millions and millions of pounds that could be realised through the properties of the saints to all the lands of the halls and all the lands of all the evangelical churches, all these millions could be plundered. I could help shore up this grave financial crisis into which we have been placed. You could see that it's highly possible that the Lord's coming is very, very near. And the rapture could help solve many of the financial crises. And you could see that the conditions of Revelation 6 are akin to the conditions in which this world is facing today. Now, against that background, I would like to speak to you about money. Because in each of these four sections of Scripture we read, the Spirit of God directs our attention to this subject of people's substance and their wealth and their money, how they spent it, how it was appropriated, and various gospel lessons which are derived from this matter of money. When you look at Luke 7, Luke speaks about money that was owed. He said a certain creditor of two debtors. One owed 500, the other owed 50. And I want to speak to you tonight on the gospel lesson on money owed. But then when you come to the next chapter, you would write over that money spent. Here's the word of God. She spent all that she had. And she rather grew worse. After she'd spent everything she had from her substance, she rather grew worse. Money not owed, but money spent. But then in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, I would write over that money squandered. He wasted his substance, all the money he had. He wasted it on riotous living. Money squandered. And then I'm going to see about Luke 16, money summarized. This is where it will all end. For those who will give their lives for financial gain. And the big thing for them will be just to accumulate wealth. Summarized. Says the word of God, the man died. And beyond his death, there was a certain looking forward to of divine judgment for the man that said, I will make money my God. I will give it all for money. I will enjoy it and all the trappings with it. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus said, here's the whole thing summarized. He died. And beyond that, he faced God's judgment. Luke 7, I would say, is one of my favourite sections in Luke's Gospel. Here's a woman in the city. The word of God says this. She was a sinner. Now, we were taught at Sunday school in Windygates that a sinner is simply this. Someone who falls short. Now, this is the apostle to the Romans. All have sinned. If you like, all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This woman in the city, she was a sinner. You notice this. This woman was different from most sinners in Lehman tonight. There was in her heart this, a regret, a sorrow, a grief, for the fact she was a sinner, and a lament for the sins she committed in her life. I was in Sheffield one evening, preaching the gospel on this chapter. And at the end of the meeting, a lady shook my hand. She was obviously quite distressed. She said this, I'm that sinner. I am that sinner. Hilidus has said, would you like to have that matter dealt with tonight? No, she said, no. Not tonight. And to this day, as far as I know, that woman has still not dealt with the matter of her sin. This woman here was a sinner. With this desire that the matter of her sin would be dealt with at the feet of the Saviour. You know, every gospel reading, we must tell you this, that we're all sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Adam's sin threw the whole of God's creation and the whole of humanity into sin. And in this state of regret for her sin, says the word of God this, she came behind him and stood at his feet, weeping. So I'm grateful for this. The chorus we used to sing in Sunday school, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. This woman said this, that's where I want to be. I just want to get to the feet of the Saviour, and I want to put matters right with regards to my sin. Now, what you observe this, that in the house there was also another man, another person. He was a Pharisee. He had no consciousness of sin. He was living under the cloak of self-righteousness. And the Saviour said this, I want to tell you a story, and it's about this. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500, the other 50. And he frankly forgave them both. He says to the man this, which of the two do you think would be most grateful? He says, I suppose the man who was forgiven most answered the question rightly, missed the point completely. Here's the point. Both were debtors. One owed much, one owed little, but both were debtors in the sight of God. So there could be at this side of the hall tonight, in the front row, someone who'd lived their life in utter sin. Maybe they would even be known in the town. And there could be on the other side another individual who was perfectly religious, lived a good life. Can I tell you this? Both of these people share this common platform. Both sinners in the sight of God. This one would need to be forgiven much. Maybe another forgiven little. But both owed a debt that only could be forgiven by the great creditor in heaven, God himself. And so, on Calvary's cross, a price was paid. Hebrews 1 said this, when he had, not by himself, but for himself, meaning this, the first price that was paid was for him, for God. And after God's holiness is satisfied eternally, God can then come and meet the need of the sinner. And because of that, money owed, debt owed, could be cancelled out for the soul that would just come in repentance to the feet of the Saviour. Money owed. But then secondly, think of this. Money spent, says the word of God. She had spent it all. She had exhausted her substance. She had spent all her living on physicians. And rather do worse. Supposing you were to track the disease or the problem the woman had, you discover this, that in the book of Leviticus, it constituted the woman unclean in the sight of the law, in the sight of God. And can I say this, just as in the previous chapter, Sin leaves us in debt. So in this chapter, sin leaves us unclean. And says the word of God, this whole difficulty spanned a total of 12 years. You'll notice another chapter in Matthew 8, that a girl was raised from the dead who was 12 years. And Bible numerals are most significant. 12 is the number of administration. Meaning this, that God had beyond this simple life story a lesson. And it was a picture of the nation. And it was this picture, that under the scope of divine administration, God is the God, this nation had been found unclean before God. And all the spendings, all the millions of gallons of blood that had flowed on Jewish altars had left them not better, but rather worse. Everything was spent, and they rather grew worse. This is the woman, having tried all and every means to be right for good or into perpetuity, says the word of God this, she said this, if I might just touch the border of his garment, I shall be made whole. You know, when the leper was cleansed, the Lord Jesus touched him. But when the woman was cleansed, she touched the Lord Jesus. But whether it's his touch on us or our touch on him, both have this conclusion. Cleansed and healed. I thank God this, that for the individual who has tried all and exhausted every possibility, there's always room at the garment of the safe. So I don't know if I've told you this before, but in about 77 I was in Aberdeen and preaching the gospel in one of the assemblies there, and I told the story about George Best, the famous Irish football player, and I was telling him, you know, here was a young man with the world at his feet, literally. And he had everything going for him. He was a great sportsman, one of the best the world has ever seen in the football park. And yet, he was binging out on alcohol, and he wasn't turning up for training. And the manager of the football team was giving him last warnings. And he was an embarrassment to the great club he represented. And I said this, if only he could get God's salvation. You know, in the meeting that night, a lady came to me at the end. She shook my hand. She says, you know, she says, I'm George Best's sister. And there she was, genuinely saved by God's grace, fit for heaven, husband, I think two children. She had just got that touch, and she had touched him and found in Christ utter and absolute satisfaction. And notice this, immediately her disease was cleansed. But then thirdly, says the word of God, there was a young man and he had an eye on other things. He said, I'm not content with what I have. I'm not satisfied with what I or where I am. I'm going to leave and go to a far country. You know, you'll discover this, that with this young man, he had all the things that any young man would ever want to have. He had security. And he had affection. And he had a great future as far as this world is concerned, because he was secure in his father's wealth. And yet there was something in his soul that strikes at the heart of millions in this world. Even tonight, he had that seed of discontentment He was not happy as he was. Charles Lamb, the great essayist, used to speak about the inner strivings and workings of his soul, which left him feeling low. The dark cloud that would hover over his eyes, the brilliant man, but troubled within. This is where this young man was. He had all that you would think he wanted in a domestic situation, but had an eye on a different thing, seeking, if you like, the big apple. Wanting just beyond what he had. He says this, I want you to give me, just give me. Is that not the cry of the world today? Just give me. And give me what I deserve. Just give me what I deserve. Just give me this and that and the other. And it says this, he went to the far country and he wasted his substance on riotous living. You know, you wouldn't want to articulate the kind of things this young man would have involved himself with. What was it? It was just the striving after the thing he didn't have. The thing he'd heard. The big life outside there. This is the word of God. It soon became spent. Soon ended. Says the word this, he fain would have filled his belly with the husks, the swine. And you would know this, the swine was an unclean animal to these people. That was the lowness he'd stooped. He'd stooped there morally. He'd reached it financially. Religiously, he would almost have eaten what the swine did eat. And with all these things, destitute, and bankrupt, he started to think, if only I go back. And can I say this to you? I thank God for this, that there's a way back to God. There's always a way back to God. That I can show you numerous occasions in Scripture where the Word of God speaks of God as the God of the second chance. For the one who's gone haywire and destitute, wherever they are, thank God, there's always a way back. Says the word of God this, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank God for this. There's a God who really cares. I'm grateful for that. There's a God who understands. And when the soul reaches a stage where they cannot go any deeper into the sin and the mire of their conditions, thank God for this. There's a way back to God. Money owed. Money spent. Money squandered. And then in closing, let's feel this. Money summarised. You see, what's the end of it all? What's the end? Here's the word of God. There was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple, and in fact he fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. You notice that this chapter deals with three different subjects. It deals with mammon, dealing with money as his God, and it deals with morality. Speaks about marriage and all these things. Speaks about masters. Speaks about money, if you like. Money and masters and morality. That's the context of this story. And as the Lord Jesus thinks of this money or mammon, if you like, and masters, the possibility of trying to serve two masters, and the subject of morality, into his mind he cites a man. Don't know where he lived. But I believe this. He was a real man. A parable will not quote a name of a man. But as Luke 16 names Lazarus. So I'm quite convinced in my mind it was a true story, this. And it seems as if the context directs us to this, that this man made money his God. He had maybe a religious connotation that speaks about serving two masters. And it speaks about putting away his wife and marrying another. It speaks about morality. Mammon, masters, morality. And in that context, says the Saviour, there was a certain, who looks the gospel of the certains? A certain rich man. Speaks about how he was clothed. That's what meant, that meant a lot to him. The kind of clothes he wore. Speaks of how he fed. It says this, having clothed himself in the best of clothes, purple and fine linen, and having indulged himself from day to day, one of these days, the end was reached, he went beyond the bar. It says the word of God this, he opened his eyes in a place the Bible calls hell, a place of torment, with a spirit of regret, an attitude of remorse, a desire that no one else would come that way, all of which was just too late, he'd gone beyond the bar. Do you know, I wish we could just bring every mind in leaving tonight and Methil Hill and all these areas round about. I wish we could just bring every mind in this area to understand this. That there will come a time when every individual will cross that line and will awake in eternity. And the reason this gospel meeting has been convened tonight is just to herald out again the warning to flee from the wrath of God to come and put things right with God eternally. I trust tonight you've been saved. There's been a time in your life when you looked to a cross at Calvary and said, that Saviour who died on Skull Hill, Golgotha, I will take him as my own. And there might have been a debt, and maybe every resource has been exhausted, or maybe even material things and life has been squandered. Just be sure that you don't follow the last man and go beyond the bar without a Saviour. And trust tonight, if you've never been saved, that you'll trust Christ tonight. And go to Calvary and say, I will take that Saviour as my Saviour, Christ Jesus as my Lord, and leave this place with the joy of sin forgiven. May God bless his word to our hearts. How shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence at the end of this meeting this evening and give thee thanks for a further opportunity to approach before thee in prayer and commit into thy hands the message of the gospel in this place. We wish that every unsaved soul in this place tonight would just trust Christ, and that the gospel might spread throughout these parts, and that many might be the redeemed of the Lord. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its instruction. And we ask thee now, O God, as we part the one from the other, that each one of us might feel a keen sense in our soul of the matter of eternity. We pray thee, O God, that if there be any in the hall yet without Christ, that thou wilt save them before it's too late. We pray thy blessing upon us as we part. Take us to our homes in safety and protect us in the week that lies ahead in thy will, for we ask these things as we offer thanks in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll try this hymn.
It's an old one, Frida, but you'll know it. Number 321, number 321, nor silver, nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation, the death of my Saviour now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought with, but not with gold, bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, precious price of love. And so we'll sing verses 1 and 4, and we'll just remain seated of hymn number 321. 1 and 4.